Good morning.
Good morning.
Shabbat Shalom. And happy birthday to Mom. Don't know if you knew that yet, Sharon, but she's 43 today. Squared. We are going to obviously continue our series today. Before we dive in, I want to cover a couple of scheduling issues. Next Sabbath. All right, let's dive in. We'll pick up today in Luke 10 and verse 21. And I want you to remember the context here that Yeshua had, you know, sent out these 70 people, these 70 men to go before him and proclaim the good news. And they had completed this mission. They'd come back and they'd made this report to him. They were excited that even the spirits had to obey and respond to the name of Yeshua. Yeshua instructed them and talked to them, told them basically, don't get a fat head about that. It's not your power, it's mine. And that rather you should rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So that's kind of the context as we come up here to verse 21. That's kind of what's on Yeshua's mind as we read what we're about to read. He had on his mind that through the power of his spirit, that these men were able actually to accomplish what they did. He had on his mind that they understood this message and was able to take it out. And we're going to see that this message only landed where the Father willed it to land. Okay? As they went out, some places they had to, they had to shake the dust off from their feet and move on. Other places, fruit was produced. So with all that in mind, we'll pick it up in verse 21 here. And it says, in that hour. Now, well, you know, of course, what hour? The context I just gave you. Those were the things that were on his mind. So in that hour, Yeshua rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately to them, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So in this, we see this definite kind of division, don't we, between those that have had their eyes opened by the Father and another group that has not. So when we look back at verse 21... notice carefully there. The Father hides things. He actually hides things from some, and He in His will reveals things to others. Things are hidden from the wise and the prudent. And this is not new. Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, revealed this very same thing to Isaiah. We read that in chapter 5, verse 21. It says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And Proverbs tells us that we're not to be wise in our own eyes, but rather we are to fear. And that means respect, right? The Lord, and depart from evil. So the Father hides himself from those who don't fear him. Those that are wise in their own eyes. And it says that it's good that he does that. Now why? Well, what if Yeshua had taken a group of philosophers and some Pharisees or Sadducees or a couple of scribes or whatever, and he assembled that group of 70 and sent them out, what would have happened? So, well, you know, first off, as learned people, what would they have done? They would have tried to mix what they knew in with what Yeshua was teaching and probably messed it up. Even if they hadn't, as they went out, what would the people have done? These were people that the people already esteemed, right? They had, you know, levels of, you know, office or what have you. And so the credit, if you will, any success that would have been derived from that would have been credited to them, wouldn't it? It would have been seen as their learning, their wit, their power. But in contrast to that, what did Yeshua do? He sent out what I'll call normal people. It's not just normal people. You know, people that were babes. They spoke his name. The focus wasn't on them, their office, anything else. They went out and spoke his name. And by doing so, even the spirits responded. So because of the humility of those sent out, because they were babes, they reflected Christ and not themselves. And so again, we see that the Father hides. It's an active thing. He's actively hiding things. And if you recall back to the garden, he actively took a cherubim and set it with a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. And that tree symbolized not only the life, but the knowledge and the understanding and the way of life that led to life. So he hides things. And he is also a revelator. He reveals things to others. So what you have to understand is in this current fallen state where we have taken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've done that. He offered both. It was our decision. We've all done it individually. When we took of that, that other tree was cut off. So it takes an external action outside of ourselves. We can't get to that tree. It takes an external action by God the Father to will for that person to be able for him to unhide. Right? And to reveal that. And that goes hand in hand with what we see in John 6. I've said this many times. No one can come to the Father, can come to me, Christ said, unless the Father who sent me wills. Unless he draws him, unless it's his will. And it's always seemed very clear to me. It's just so clear. It's interesting, you know, how many evangelists completely miss that point as they try to take their own version of the gospel and kind of try to shove it down people's throats, thinking they, by their words, their actions, their deeds, whatever, can save anyone. You can be a tool if God is drawing that person, if that person is open. You can be a conduit. But it's many times they miss the point. And I want to also highlight here how is it that the Father makes that determination? What is he looking for that says, okay, I'm going to continue to hide from this stuff from this person, but I'm going to open it up over here? What is that? Well, Yeshua states here, look at 21, that it is the wise and prudent versus babes. And I will tell you, prudent here, I didn't put it on the screen, prudent here is really better translated as learned, as someone that is learned or schooled, okay? That's interesting. So the ones that think they are wise and prudent. The Father actually hides truth from them. On the contrast, those that are babes, which would mean, the opposite of that would mean untaught or unskilled or unschooled. Those are the ones he reveals himself to. And those two things speak directly to attitude, doesn't it? Those that think that they know it all are not humble before the Father. They're haughty, they're vain and puffed up. Remember how we said and we read that they are enmity against God. Remember that? So in their vanity, in their selfish, high opinion of themselves and the knowledge that they think they have, the Father hides truth from them. And there isn't any amount of talking, debating, or anything else that's going to change that. What has to change is attitude. They have to become as babes. They must recognize that before the Father, no matter how much they think they know, before the Father, we are unskilled. We are unlearned. We are unschooled. Look at the vastness of the universe and the intricacies of everything and compare yourself to that and tell me how smart you think you are. See, it's only in that state of mind that the Father can come and reveal anything to you. And guys, I can relate to that. I spent years and years and years trying to figure some things out, especially according to the law and other things. And it wasn't until I just gave up, completely admitting, hey, I can't understand this. Then boom, there it was. All packed into, you know, when God decides to reveal it, it's there. You know, you can also relate, you know, if you can't relate to that, you can open your eyes and relate to what we see in society, can't we? Just by observing our world. You can see this playing out day by day. Have you ever heard a professor or a scientist or an agnostic or somebody talk about religion? I mean, I'm starting to hear it even on the news, you know, where they take Christianity and they come right out and say, religion is for the weak. It's a crutch. I've heard that. Have you heard that? That it's a crutch? That it's for the weak? That people that believe in that are just stupid. They're just unlearned and dumb. Isn't that exactly what he's saying here? It's the wise and the prudent in their own eyes that are blinded. They can't see it. And in their fallen wisdom, they just can't get there. And then at the same time, the babes, right, in their humility, they have a deeper understanding of the things that are important than they do. Because why? Because the Father, in their humility, has revealed it to them. And I'm also struck that the wise tend to vehemently oppose God and religion, don't they? They do it with this vigor because we are programmed in that sense to have this relationship with God. We're made in His image. And so there's this innate thing in us. And so when you oppose that, there's a fight. And so they're just so vehement and there's so much vigor and angst and stuff that comes out. Right? Right? Until they're humbled. You know, so many of these people, they fight against it their whole life. But then when cancer comes or financial defeat or whatever it is that their God was gets destroyed, then all of a sudden, in their humility, they become a babe. And sometimes, in that state, the Father decides to reveal Himself. And we see that a lot. A lot of people do not come to have a relationship with God until they are brought low. And it's why the church gets this rap that it's only for the weak. Because in a sense it is. Because that is who God starts with. But by Yeshua's own words here and other places, we read that it is the meek and the humble that the Father reveals Himself to. That's who the kingdom belongs to. But the problem is, the issue is you're not supposed to stay that way. And the problem is that we have this message out there that is completely imbalanced. That's why I did that whole series on love, grace, and law. Because the doctrine of grace is valid, but it is part of the message. It begins with grace. Grace is a reflection of God's love. Okay, but when it is only a grace-based message with the law put on the shelf, then people just stay in that place of being a babe. We're not supposed to stay there. We are to become wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. We are to become wise and prudent, but we are to become wise and prudent not with our knowledge, not with our understanding, but with God's wisdom that He reveals to us. More were to do this than the supposed wise and prudent of this world would recognize the wisdom of the Father. It's why Peter said this. He said, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior." Why? To Him be the glory now and forever. To Him. There's a difference between being wise and prudent for your own glory, right? Which is your own human knowledge, your own human selfishness, your own whatever, and being wise and prudent in God's knowledge for Him to be the glory. And speaking of moving from a babe to a new Christian, a mature Christian, Paul said this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food." Harsh words. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Those by reason of use. You don't use it if you've taken the law, if you've taken the understanding that God wants to reveal and you put it on a shelf and say, "Oh, I don't have to do that, I'm under grace." You're not using it. And you're not exercising your character to be able to discern good and evil. Action. Putting the law of God, the revelation of God, into use. Application of the revelation of God is what produces fruit. Just talk about Christ is worthless unless you walk out what He's taught. And what did He teach? We've said this a zillion times. He taught repentance. He taught returning to the law, turning to it, turning to God's ways. And that's why, you know, we say, this saying, preach the gospel always. And when necessary, use words. Right? So I think it's pretty clear to see this division here between those with an attitude that the Father is willing to reveal things to and those that He is not. We have to properly humble ourselves before the Father before He will reveal Himself and His secrets to us. We're told to humbly ask and seek and knock, recognizing our own weaknesses and ignorance. We have to be willing to put away the worldly wisdom and accept that which in most cases is the diametrically opposite wisdom of God. And it's for our own good. It says right here, Yeshua says, it is right in the sight of the Father. It's right in the sight of the Father that He does this. It's a reflection of the sovereignty of God. See, it is totally within His power as Creator who He decides to deliver His truth to and who He decides to keep it from. And it's clear that it will not be given to those who are not willing to put aside their own wisdom and humble themselves. I'm going to say something. You can't take of the tree of life until you reject what you have taken from the other one. Here, I'm supposed to put this up, but I'll repeat it now. You can't take of the tree of life until you reject what you've taken from the other one. The Father will simply continue to hide His truth from you until you do that. All right, let's look back now at verse 22 again. I'm going to read it again. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now you have to kind of track that. There's a lot of statements here. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, Christ said. He also says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Interesting statement. He also says, no one knows who the Father is except the Son and the one whom the Son reveals, wills to reveal Him. Now, here Yeshua is continuing this point of things being hidden and only revealed to those that the Father wills. But in this, we see how this process works. And you have to stay with me here. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one fully knows the Son, even though He's standing there talking to other people, except the Father. So what that means is there's this depth of knowing. There's this depth of understanding that is shared between these two. And the revelation of the Father comes through the Son. And it says that the Father has revealed and delivered to the Son everything. And that the Father can only be revealed through the Son. Okay, so we know from other statements of Christ, though, that He speaks only that of the Father. He speaks by the will of the Father. So when you read here that it is the Father that hides things, we read that in verse 21. It said it's the Father that hides things. And then we read here that it is the Son that wills to reveal the Father. I'm going to say to you that there is not a contradiction there. And that is because the Son speaks on behalf of the Father. A couple of instances of that. Very plain. John 5. Christ says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So when the Son wills something, what is happening is He is reflecting the will of the Father. John 8, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So yes, the Father hides things. And He's the one that wills. But because the Son does that of the Father, when He is willing something, it is of the will of the Father. The Son speaks the things of the Father, executing His will. So let's go back to our verse. The things are hidden by the Father, and then according to the Father's will, are revealed by the Son. So it all, you know, there's this interaction there. Okay. Now I'm also going to show you something else that's embedded in this verse, kind of as an aside. I'm not going to go off on a huge bunny trail here, but I just want to show this to you because it's a completely different subject. But I wanted to highlight a statement here. It says very plainly, these are the words of God. He says plainly, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. It says it clear as day. Clear as day that no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son the way the Father does except Him. So let's realize this now. It cannot mean that nobody knows Him, right? Because right? Christ was standing in a group of people. They knew Him. Okay? Angels know the Father. There's legions of them singing His praises at His throne every day. The Word says that the demons know and they tremble. There's cherubim that know God. There's people that know them. But they don't know them the way that the Son knows the Father and the Father knows the Son. It's very plain here. So Yeshua isn't just talking about just this level of knowing somebody. It's not just a realization of someone's existence. It's beyond that. I'll use the example of Donald Trump. I know Donald Trump. I know he exists. I even know some of his characteristics a little bit just by watching him. But do I know him? No. Do I have a relationship with him? No. I don't know him that way. I know of him, but I don't know him. Not in the way this is talking about. So Yeshua is very clear that nobody. Now notice that. That's a big point. No one knows the Father like He does. No one, not another being in the entire universe, knows the Father like the Son or the Son like the Father. That is exactly what Yeshua is saying here. I'm belaboring this point. Are you getting it? Nobody knows the Father like the Son. So I'm going to ask you a question. You know where I'm going? If the Godhead is comprised of three individuals that are separate, yet completely equal, as taught, this tight group. How is it that the Holy Spirit of this group doesn't know who the Father is? How is it that the Holy Spirit of this group doesn't know the Son? Was the Holy Spirit just left out of the loop? How could the Holy Spirit as a person be equal with, as we're want to be led to believe, with the Father and the Son if He doesn't even know them on that same level? See, when you see this, one of two things is right. Either the Holy Spirit is a separate person and equal in the Trinity, and Yeshua is lying here when He says nobody else knows. Or, and I go this way, I believe Him. I don't think He's a liar. I think He's telling the truth. That the depth of knowing He is referring to here is indeed limited to Him and the Father. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by other scriptures, is not a He, but rather the power of the Godhead. If it was another person that was equal with the Father and the Son, then it would know them. But it's not a person. It's the power of God that emulates from both of them. And what is so cool about that, what God wants to reveal to you and what Satan so desperately wants to hide from you, is that it is that same power that he put in you. And there's an invitation to you to focus in on that power and to be able to know God like the Son and the Son like the Father. It's not a closed loop, folks. This is your calling. This is what God is doing on this earth. That is the kingdom of God. Well, let us never forget that it was the Holy Spirit that came down and impregnated Mary. And Yeshua never called the Holy Spirit Father. He calls Father, Father. Why? Because it was the Father that fathered him. And the Father fathered him, not by another person, but the Father fathered him with his power. The Father fathered, not the Holy Spirit fathered. Not a separate person. And Yeshua, folks, is not a liar when he says no one except the Father knows him. All right. Next verses. The next verses are we already read them, but they are what Yeshua said privately to the disciples in context of explaining how it is that the Father wills and holds some things hidden from others and reveals them to other people. He took the disciples aside privately. And he said this. He said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it." And I hope that is incredibly encouraging to you. And I think it does a person a lot of good to just sit and ponder this sometime in like some quiet reflection about how this affects your life, how it affects your calling, how it reveals your calling for several reasons. Because being the recipient of the knowledge of the Father, it does mean that you've been humbled to a point that the Father decided to lift that veil a little bit. And you need to stay that way. You need to hold on to that. That can't go away. You got to stay humble. You have to understand that as much as the Father might reveal to you and you might gain some understanding and get a little encouragement and what have you, it's still his understanding. You know, you're just applying it. Your wisdom, your knowledge of yourself, God says, is like filthy rags. So we have to keep that perspective. Secondarily, you need to understand what an awesome privilege it is to understand the things that prophets and kings wanted to look into. You know how many people out there are just lost, and the biggest questions that face a human being, we have answers to. You should be able to answer the question, why were you born? That's one of the biggest questions mankind ever asks. You know, the psalmist asks, what is man that you are mindful of him? Right? We know why we're here. We have an understanding of what our future is. Isn't that a huge question? What happens when I die? What's my future? What's my destiny? It's fantastic. God has lifted that veil enough that we see through it darkly, but we can peer in there. And with that comes responsibility. Of maintaining a perspective of where that wisdom came from and staying humble and honoring that revelation with how we live so that it brings glory and honor not to us, but to God. All right? Okay. The rest of the chapter, and that was my goal today. I wanted to try to get through chapter 10 and kind of tee up Jeremy maybe for chapter 11 next week. Although, he might surprise you and not continue with the series. You'll have to stay tuned. Anyway, the rest of this chapter really deals with two different events, both of which are very familiar and both of which I have covered on several occasions and probably at length. I'm not going to skip over them, but I'm not going to, you know, just really carve into them either. The first one is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you've all heard that story. We've talked about it before. Yeshua told the story in context of a line of questioning. And I'm just going to read this real quick. It says, Luke 10, verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer," this is a lawyer meaning a scribe, okay? Anyway, "he stood up and he tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, we see that it is a student of the law. And is he wanting to understand? No. It says, stood up to do what? To test him. So he asks this question. You know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what did Yeshua do? He came back and asked him a question. He flipped it on him. He says, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Yeshua, well, who is my neighbor? So that's the setup. That is why Yeshua told the story of the Good Samaritan. And as I've shared before, this is a lawyer asking this. He's not a lawyer in our sense, right? He's not... It meant that he's like a student of the law. It was probably a scribe. His intent, as I said, was not to understand, but to try to catch Yeshua in some sort of error, to test him. And so it's important that we understand that was his motives. That's what's going on here. And he asks what he has to do to enter into life. And Yeshua turns it back on him. And then the scribe answers the question by referring to Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6. Now, many people quote this, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. They will teach you that that is the new law that governs the new covenant. Well, it's not new at all. That is a quote from Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6. Okay? It is the way that they summarized the Ten Commandments. First four, love towards God. Last six, how you love your neighbor. Okay. So in essence, what the scribe is doing here is he's referring to the Ten Commandments. He's using those statements to refer to it. It's how they did it. That was part of the culture. So Christ answers, yeah, right on. That's it. The Ten Commandments. Great answer. Do that. Go. You'll live. Do that and live. So the setup for the parable of the Good Samaritan comes when the scribe wants Yeshua to then describe who the neighbor is. And that illustrates, again, the scribe's ill intent. Because this scribe or lawyer is a Jew. He's an Israelite. He doesn't like the Romans. He doesn't like the Samaritans. He doesn't like any of the antagonists of the Jewish faith. And he wants them all overthrown. That's why they were looking for Christ to come as king. Okay? The Samaritans were particularly despised by the Jews. So Yeshua brings this story to this scribe that really illuminates the error in his character and this generalized error within the faith basically, within the Jewish and Israelite nation. And I'll try to just skip down through this in the, for the sake of time here. But Yeshua answered and said, man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, not in a good shape. He's half dead. Now, the first example is a priest comes down the road. Now, this is directly in the Hebrew referring to someone of the Jewish faith, a high-ranking, you know, priest. Saw him and he passed on the other side. So that means that he's on the side of the road and he went out of his way to avoid him. Then a Levite came, just a regular Israelite, you know, just a person. He does the same thing. But then here comes a Samaritan. And he saw him and he had compassion. He bandaged him, he took care of him. He brought him to an inn and he paid to have him cared for and taken care of, and said, I'll pay the bill. And then when we get to verse 36, Yeshua asks the question to the scribe, so which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the scribe could only answer one way. There's only one way to answer that. He's boxed in a corner. He says, well, it had to be the one who showed mercy on him. And Yeshua said, go and do likewise. He said, go and do likewise. Do what? Go and apply that which you just cited a few minutes ago in referring to the Ten Commandments. Go and do that. Go and do likewise. So, you know, there's lots of lessons, and you know, and this story has been, I mean, there's, I don't think it's countless, you know, people that have, you know, done interpretations and things that you can read and lessons you can pull out of here. And I've talked about this story before several different times in different contexts. But we have to bear in mind here why Yeshua told the story. And who he told it to. It was told to a student of the law. And we know that these guys nitpicked the crud out of the Pentateuch. They came up with all sorts of do's and don'ts, ancillary laws of all sorts. And it's interesting that it's translated lawyer, because that even helps us kind of draw a parallel in our culture. Because many times, our lawyers, are they looking for justice? Are they really searching that law to figure out, well, how do I keep it the best I can? In many cases, lawyers are hired, they're trained, they study the law for one purpose, to figure out how to avoid it, to figure out the loopholes. And when they figure out those loopholes, to be a service to the people that they are servicing, whether it's a criminal or a corporation to avoid taxes or what have you. They look at it as a way to get away with something, to avoid it. Right? We see that all the time. Were O.J. Simpson's lawyers looking for justice? No. They studied every point that they could in the law to restrict things from the court and all of that, to do one thing, to get their client off and get a paycheck. It's all about finding that edge of the law where you can kind of skirt around it. And I'll give you another example, an example that applies to them in this culture, in their culture. And that is, we've talked before about how adultery. Why did Yeshua have to address that whole thing about, you know, a certificate of divorce, and if you look at a woman, you've already committed adultery? Why? Because the lawyers looked at the law and said, well, I'm only committing adultery if I have sex outside of marriage. And so if I give a certificate of divorce, paperwork, to the woman and divorce her, then I can move on. And that's what they would do. The guys would marry somebody and, you know, do what married people do. And, well, I get tired of that. I give her a piece of paper. I'll go get another one. Completely trying to skirt the law, right? And so here Yeshua is addressing the same sort of thing, because the way they had defined the law as in getting around having to treat your neighbor as yourself, what they did was wordsmithing. We do it all the time, right? Well, I have to treat my neighbor as myself. I don't like that. So I'll just redefine who neighbor is. That'll get me out of it, because surely my neighbor is the one that's like me, that lives next to me, that you know, treat me like I want to be treated, and, you know, we're neighborly. So surely that's what it means, right? Well, Yeshua was just blowing that to pieces, because they had come to this conclusion that that's exactly what it meant, that it was just Israel. That was our neighbor. You know, an Israelite in their culture wouldn't even be punished if they murdered a Gentile. They wouldn't be put to death. An Israelite could murder a Gentile and not be put to death. Now, they might go into a place of safety to keep the Gentile family from coming and killing them back, but they didn't recognize it that way. The neighbors were the Israelites. And so this was big. He was blowing up their understanding of who is a neighbor. That was a big question. Who is my neighbor? Right? So what he was teaching here was in direct conflict with how they had interpreted the law. Upsetting their apple cart once again. And so in this section, like we see in so many places, we just have here yet another example of Yeshua upholding and clarifying his royal law, his Ten Commandments, as we call them. They're not to be justified. They're not to be bent, mutilated, you know, the edge found and twisted. We don't want to be lawyers trying to figure out how we can interpret that law to do as much of what we, you know, to eat as much of the tree of knowledge of good and evil as possible, you know, and still stay okay. That's not what it's about. All right. Last part of 10, and then we'll circle up. What we have here is some really great advice, okay? And it was given to a woman named Martha. And we'd all do well to heed it. Here's the setup. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. It's a good thing. She had a sister named Mary who sat at Yeshua's feet and heard his word. Now, I'm going to pause right there for a minute to point out something very cool here. Mary sat at his feet. Now, this has a lot of significance in their culture, because this was not a casual listening that Mary was doing. In that culture, scholars sat at the feet of their tutors. It was a position of submission. Okay, it was a position of honor, honoring them, of recognizing that the one that is speaking is over you physically. A recognition that they are more learned, and also your saying to that person, to your tutor, that I'm ready to be taught. I'm listening, you know, you've got my attention, kind of thing. And it says here that Mary heard his word. That wasn't accidental. She was sitting at his feet, purposely, intently listening She heard his word because she was intent on hearing it. And it's really not very hard, is it, to extrapolate a lesson from that? We are to sit at Christ's feet, to listen to him with focused attention. Focused attention. Mary stopped everything she was doing and sat at his feet to be taught and trained by him. I think about how it is that Christ said that he will make his enemies his footstool. Now I'm going to say, you're either going to sit at Christ's feet and be taught by him, or you're going to be his footstool. And if you sit at his feet now and be taught by him, he says, I'm willing to share my throne with you later. You won't be my footstool. You'll sit with me on my throne and you'll rule with me. Big difference. Mary understood that, and she dropped everything she was doing and she went and sat at his feet. Lots to do. It was a big thing, you know. When it says they here, that's a clue. Now, as it happened, they went. Yeshua's whole entourage, if you will. And they invited, Martha invited them, they, into her home. There was a lot to do. But Mary said no. She got at his feet. She recognized the opportunity that she had and humbled herself to be a student in the presence of the Master, and by so doing, she heard his word. You're not going to hear him unless you sit at his feet and listen. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, come on! You guys all showed up here. There's all this to do. Can't you see I got to feed all these people and do all this stuff? And I got all this to do, and Martha's sitting on her butt. Tell her to get up. Come on. I need some help. Well, here's what Yeshua gave. Here's the advice for us. Marcia, Marcia. No, it's not Marcia, Marcia. Martha. Martha, Martha. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Good advice. It's a great passage to remind us to keep our eternal perspective, because that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't get bogged down. There's lots of busyness to life, and we're all victims of it at one stage or another, one level of another, one day from to the next. But we have to maintain our perspective. We have to remember that we are in training. We have to take the time to be at Christ's feet. How much wisdom is there in the Sabbath? I mean, God knew our frame. He knew that we would be Martha. He says, knock it off once a week and be Mary. Come and sit at my feet. I appreciate it, because probably if it wasn't for that, I'd be Martha all the time. It makes me stop. It makes me stop being Martha and be Mary for a while. And yeah, we need to be Mary for a little while every day. But the Sabbath causes us to take that break, doesn't it? To sit at the feet of Christ, to learn and grow. Don't squander the fact, to kind of rehash just a little bit. Don't squander the fact that the Father has, through His Son, let you see some of the hidden things. It's things that kings have looked into, and it's the thing of kings, guys, because that's your calling. To be a ruler, to be a king and a priest. It's things kings and priests have desired to look into, and you get to look into them. Why? Because you're kings and priests. And we need to learn how to live God's way now so that we can teach it to other people. Christ was and is a servant. He serves how? By walking according to the way of God, which is revealed to us through His law. By example and by expounding it to those that will sit at His feet. So I'm saying it's okay to be a lawyer. Be a lawyer. Sit at the seat of Christ, at the feet of Christ, and be a lawyer. But be a lawyer that's looking to be in harmony with the law, not trying to find loopholes so that you can justify your consumption of the tree of good and evil. Rather, be a Mary. Be a Mary. Take advantage of the opportunity that this life holds. Keep the perspective of this life. As they say, keep the main thing, the main thing. All right? Okay. Let's circle up.